Now, I have a confession to make. I really don't like shopping for gifts, whether it's for someone's birthday or for Christmas. I hate giving gifts. Don't get me wrong. I love people. I love showing love to people. I even like the idea of showing love to people through a thoughtful gift or a perfect item. But it stresses me out when I'm going shopping to try and figure out what do I get them, right? What if I pick the wrong thing? What if they already have it? What if they don't like it? And then we all know people in our life that seem to have everything they could want already, right? They are not lacking anything. They have everything they could ever want or need, and they have it in three colors. So what do you get for them? And it's stressful. It stresses me out. And so you rack your brain for the perfect gift. You do a Google search for uncommon gift ideas for the dad who has it all. And then when you can't find anything good enough, you give up and you say, I'll send him a note, a card with a nice handwritten note, or I'll text him and I'll say, happy birthday. We should get together soon, right? Because I think that I feel bad because I don't know what to get them. And so I think that it's a concession to offer to hang out for coffee or for lunch. But when that has happened to me, do you know what I have learned every single time? Because I think that getting dinner together or coffee together is actually some sort of a compromise. But for my friends and family who already have all the stuff they could want, they don't need more stuff. They don't want more stuff. They don't want me to go into debt on a credit card getting them some stuff they don't need. What they want is just me. They want my friendship. They want my time, not gifts. That's what matters most to them. And for most of us, I think that we would agree that's what matters most to us. When it's someone that we care about, we want to spend time with them way more than we want an item from them, right? And now it's hard enough to buy gifts for friends who have everything. But what do you give as a way of showing love? How do you show love? By giving something to the all-powerful creator God of the universe. What do you give God? Well, the answer is the same, of course. You give him your friendship, your love, your loyalty, your presence. As Pastor Chad Veach says in his book, Worried About Everything Because I Pray About Nothing, he says, God isn't trying to get something from you. He's trying to get you. You are the gift. You are the goal. You are the subject of his love. Because God doesn't need our stuff. He's not asking us to give him our accomplishments. He's not asking for us to give him our track record of how much of the Bible we've read. He's not asking for us to give him a list of how many days we've fasted or say, look at all the people I've told about Jesus. He wants you. And prayer is one of the ways that we draw near to God so that we can spend time with him. That's why we're spending this whole month intentionally learning about prayer and how it is one of the main tools that God uses to transform us to become more and more like Jesus. See, too often we are distracted and anxious over the wrong things, which is why a couple weeks ago, we looked at how God wants to draw us near to him in prayer so that he can take our worry and give us his peace. Just like the check engine light showing us that there is a problem to take care of, stress isn't a sin, it's a signal that it's time to pray. And when we realize that feeling that we're feeling anxious or stressed or worried, all we need to do is note it and then turn to God in prayer, presenting our requests to him, so that he can replace our worry with his peace. But we also know that prayer isn't just asking God for stuff or asking God for help. Often, God will hand our requests back to us because he's helping us grow and learn, and he wants to involve us in our own answer to our prayer. And so because of that, you can't separate prayer and action. When we pray, it should move us to action in joining Jesus where he's already leading us to follow him. And when we're feeling that nudge from him, we note it, we pray about it, and then we move where he tells us to take action, one step at a time, trusting him, always waiting for him to give us the next step. And this week, today, we're going to talk about how prayer actually moves us. Prayer seats us at the feet of Jesus, not to prove anything to him and not to get anything from him, just to be with him. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is interacting with two sisters, Martha and Mary. And so I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And if you want to use the black seatback Bible that's there in front of you, you can use that. It's on page 55 of the New Testament. You got to flip through about 500 or 600 pages of the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament. But Luke chapter 10 tells us about Martha and Mary. Martha is the one, you probably already know this, but Martha is the one who is always flitting about, getting all the hostess preparations ready. And Mary is the one who is sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word. Now, the truth is that we live in a world that trains us to be like Martha. We're always busy. We're always distracted, whether it's trying to keep up with all the tasks we have or getting sucked into the latest crisis online. We would definitely be described as concerned with many things. But prayer is one of the tools that God uses to transform us from people who are anxious, distracted, focused on the wrong things. He uses prayer to transform us into people who rest in his peace. And doesn't that sound like something that we need? So let's read this short section of Luke together. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village. This is Jesus. Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, our passage opens with this description of Martha. And it's a good description. It's a nice, positive description, right? She's presented by Luke as a patron of Jesus. She's able to host him in her home. She's prosperous. She's independent. She's hosting this traveler, all of his guests. It's a positive presentation of her. But then in verse 39, we're introduced to her sister, Mary. Now, this is probably the same Mary and Martha who show up in John's gospel, who are sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus is a guy who later gets raised back from the dead by Jesus. This is probably the same two sisters. But Luke tells us that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Now, everywhere else in the Gospel of Luke, every time he describes someone as listening to what the Lord was saying or listening to the word of the Lord, that is a description of someone who's entering into a journey of discipleship. And Mary is doing just that. It doesn't matter that women weren't usually involved in the formal religious training. With Jesus, those rules go away. And so Mary is welcomed to sit under the teaching of the teacher, drawing close to him. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted by her many tasks. And you can imagine how this scene played out, right? Like, there's some guests over, the two sisters live together, and one sister is busy at work in the kitchen and wonders where the other one is, because aren't we both hosting this guy and his followers? And so you can just imagine, like, Martha peering into the room and seeing Mary there and going, "Oh my gosh." And then just waiting until, like, Jesus looks to the other side of the room and it's like, psst, you know, and to no avail. And so then she's like trying to, like, gesture wildly, or she's coughing loudly in the kitchen to bring attention, or maybe she's, and there's nothing, you know. And every time she brings in a bowl of snacks to drop it off, she's like whispering, like, menacingly at her sister, Mary. But Mary just ignores her, completely ignores her. And at a certain point, Martha just couldn't take it anymore, and she lost it. So she finally complains to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, I want to point out This passage doesn't say that hospitality isn't good. It's not saying that you should never be the type of person who works behind the scenes to create a space. My wife has the gift of hospitality. She knows how to create a space to welcome people in, whether it's our home, whether it's like an office, whether it's just her personal space. She just knows how to welcome people and you feel at home. That's a beautiful thing. It's not saying that we shouldn't do that, but hospitality is all about attending to the needs of the guest. So do we notice why Martha's complaint is an issue? It's because she's not focusing on Jesus at all. Her whole focus is all just me talk, right? Let's read it again. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But hospitality is about focusing on the other. And so, yeah, she refers to Jesus as Lord, right? She's giving him, you know, honor, but she's more focused on trying to convince him to co-sign with her plans rather than treating him as Lord and learning what are his plans and doing that. But if we keep moving in verse 41, I love this because Jesus doesn't condemn Martha. He doesn't blast her in front of everyone else. He says, "Martha, Martha," right? And the repetition of the name, double Martha, shows Jesus' affection for her. He's tenderhearted towards her. He understands her predicament. He doesn't condemn her, but he gently and firmly reminds her that there is another way. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." And he's pointing out something that we need to learn from. Martha was concerned with many things. Mary was concerned with one thing. Martha was anxiously agitated and distracted. Mary was a disciple who had submitted to a posture of learning. She was drawing near. But we need to know, this passage is not saying that a life of service isn't good. Serving is good. Serving out of what God has put in you and your gifts and passions and serving others, that is good. We need more of that in our life often. This isn't saying, oh, there's two options and you should always pick the option that is just sitting at Jesus' feet. No. But it is showing us what happens when we're anxious and distracted by many things. And I don't even need to describe it. You know what that feels like, right? You've been there. You've been there working the extra hours, the overtime during the seasonal crunch. You've been there where you're shuttling the kids from school to sports to bed and do it all again the next day. You've been there where you're trying to get financially ahead, but then you keep getting stuck after bills or unexpected expenses pop up. And then you stay up late just scrolling your phone or watching TV because that's the only me time you have. But is it increasing joy and peace in your life? Or maybe you're someone who's following all the community news, all the school board updates, all the local politics, and you're feeling more and more worried about how everything keeps changing. Or you're stressed about health concerns for you or a family member, and you're barely able to keep up with all those doctor appointments. And many of you, I know, you're still filling your time with Jesus stuff, right? Because you're committed to church, and that's wonderful, right? That is good. And so you're volunteering at multiple church activities, but secretly, you're feeling stretched thin inside. And it's been a while since you felt any joy or peace. And so Jesus says to you, "My dear child, you are concerned about many things, but there is only one thing that is needed." Now, this is not an anti-serving text. This is a pro-presence text. It's showing that when we draw near to Jesus, performing for him should never take the place of being with him. See, Mary didn't let gender norms, family expectations, to-do lists, she didn't even let smoke pouring out of the kitchen stop her. She wanted to be with Jesus. And so she ignored everything else, sat down, and listened. Period. She didn't let good things distract her from the best thing. Martha, on the other hand, was busy. Not just occupied, right? But she was genuinely stressed out, anxious, worried, upset. She's distracted. She's overwhelmed, frantic even, pressured even. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? Like there's always more to do than there is time to do it. We're always running, eternally working, constantly distracted. Many people flaunt their busyness like it's a merit badge. I used to do this all the time, thinking that how busy I was is proof of our importance. But what if being forever busy is just proof that we don't have our priorities straight? You are worried and distracted by many things, but there is only one thing that is needed. And so when we feel that signal, when we feel that stress, that anxiety, that overwhelm, when we're feeling that signal, it's a signal that it's time to pray, we should turn to God in prayer. And it's good for us to remember that prayer isn't about earning closeness with God. We don't do prayer so that we can convince God to come close to us. God wants to give himself to you in prayer. And the only thing he asks for from you is you. Now, usually when I pray, I would assume when we pray, usually we're looking for answers. We want an answer to a question. We want an answer to a request. But the greatest gift in prayer is God himself. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he told the Philippians, they don't need to be anxious about anything, but in everything. We get to turn to God in prayer so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, could guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So when we draw near to God in prayer, we get to give him our presence as a gift. And we get to receive him as a gift. And in doing that, we find rest. We find peace. And we don't have to strive or perform for him. We don't have to impress him or achieve for him. He just wants to draw near to us. And every time that we draw near to God, whether it's through reading scripture, whether it's through prayer, maybe it's just sitting quietly and thanking God for the gift of the day, thanking God for the gift of the sunrise, thanking God for the gift of the bird song I could hear out my window this morning. Every time we do that, we're just sitting and listening to God say, I love you. Not because we are doing anything to earn our standing before God, right? God has already proven his love for us in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the continued move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we don't approach God with some agenda, right? We don't say, oh, I think I need to earn for you. Nope. But we also don't come to him saying, hey, here's my agenda. I would like you to just rubber stamp my plan. We approach God in prayer to receive him. And when we receive him, when we receive his presence, we get so much more too. I want to outline for us just four things that we receive in God's presence. First, we receive joy. David in Psalm 16 wrote, you show me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Now, joy transcends circumstances, right? It's not about being happy. You can be joyful even when you're going through difficult times. That doesn't mean that you ignore your pain, but it means that God's presence fills you with a joy that's deeper and more permanent than whatever situation you're facing. Entering into God's presence through prayer also gives us peace. Isaiah tells us that those who trust in God are kept in peace. When you slow down enough to experience God's presence in your prayer time, it helps you know that things will work out. It will be okay. This event or this circumstance, this pain will pass. When you experience the peace of God, you know that even though the storm rages around you, you will be safe. God's presence also gives us courage. When Joshua took over the leadership of Israel from Moses, Joshua had some big sandals to fill. He also had the impossible task of leading Israel into the promised land. And so this is what God said to him. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, if I was Joshua about to lead a whole army into a new country, I would think that we need strategies, we need weapons, we need brave soldiers. I would have had that on my list asking God. But God said, no, what you need is courage and you need my presence. And those two things are connected. One final thing that we get when we receive God's presence is rest. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying to the multitudes, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we draw near to God, we find rest for our souls. I think that's what Mary found. I think that's what Martha needed to find. And Jesus told Martha, only one thing is needed. And the one thing wasn't another achievement. It wasn't another task. It's not another religious performance. The one thing that was needed, the only thing that's necessary even for us today, is to sit at Jesus's feet. And that's true even today. There's only one thing needed, even this week. Linger with Jesus. That's what I want you to do in response to this message today. This week, I want to encourage you to linger with Jesus. And you can start where you are, but just stay in his presence an extra minute. Maybe you're listening to me and you're starting with no prayer habit at all, right? You don't have a prayer habit. Okay, start where you are. Just pick a time and pick a place where you're going to draw near to God, and then just be in his presence for a minute. Say, thank you for the gift of your presence. And then the next day, just add a minute. And then add one more minute after that. Now, the point isn't minutes, right? The point is sitting in the presence of God. And so every extra minute isn't to impress God. It's just one more minute to enjoy what he's already given you and how he wants to give you himself. Even better, if you haven't joined 21 Days of Prayer yet, I would encourage you to join our 21 Days of Prayer. There's over 150 of us who are getting the daily text. We're 1 week in. That means there's two more weeks still that you can help establish that daily habit of prayer. The text goes out at 5 a.m, and so you can just look at it whenever works for you. But if you're already in the 21 Days of Prayer, maybe you can linger with Jesus by simply staying one more minute with him before you continue on your day. And so maybe that looks like lingering a little longer in your chair and just thanking God for the gift of the day. If your house is a little bit more crazy like mine is with little kids, maybe your prayer spot isn't a chair in your house. Maybe it's in your car before you start the engine and get on with your day. Maybe you just take an extra minute being in his presence. If you love nature, maybe it's doing a short prayer walk. And just add a minute to pause and linger in God's presence. Because the greatest gift of prayer is God himself being in his presence. And so this week, linger a little longer. Stay a little longer with Jesus. He's not wanting you to impress him. He's waiting to be with you. So don't rush past him this week. Choose the one thing that is better. Draw near to him. Enter his presence. Let his joy and peace and courage and rest be yours, because he loves you and he wants to give himself to you. Because Jesus removed every barrier at the cross, and so his presence is available to us forever. Isn't that good news? Amen.